Okay, good morning. Around 1700, about 300 years ago, in fact, if the date is correct on the copyright date, that'd be 300 years ago this year, Isaac Watts, but before that, young as a little boy, so had been in the late 1600s, told his dad that Christian church music was boring. And his dad, rather than chastise him, said, well, if you think you can do better, you write one. That afternoon, the little boy went home, Isaac Watts. He wrote a hymn, and they sung it that night at church. And later on, he and his father especially, but he and his father got put in jail because they were writing Christian music, and the church didn't like it. Because it was not just out of the Bible. What they would normally do in churches, the pastor would stand up and say, and of course they could sing and I can't, but he would go, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the congregation would go, I shall not want. And that's what they did, just different verses, which is fine because it's right out of the Bible. But Isaac Watts wanted something a little more personal. So he wrote, and before he was through with his life and going home, he had written over 2,000 hymns, and many of them are still sung. And one of them is hymn number 223. 223, written about 300 years ago this year, and just his concept of God, his thinking about God, and taking different concepts from the Bible and putting them together in song. So let's stand and sing, O God, our help of ages past. It's a funny way to think about it, but we'll kind of be, Jerry, we'll kind of be like dogs. We won't have consciousness of time. They don't know time. They don't know one day, another day. Oh, I'm 9 years old. You know, they will just, we'll kind of dwell like dogs in heaven. There's no consciousness of time. We'll be there 1,000 years and won't know it. Listen to that. He wants to get me in trouble. Here we hadn't even gone into prayer, and he already wants to get me in trouble. John Hinn said that one Sunday. He said, there are no animals in heaven. And a couple got, family got up and walked out. And they weren't going to be there with their dog. They weren't going to go to heaven. And so all I can say is that we have no record that there is. We have no record that there isn't. So I'm not going to say anything that I can't say. And as far as what the Bible says, I will tell you this. If there are, it'll be wonderful. If there's not, you'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. Either way, it'll be wonderful. And you won't even have to be chiseling out the gold in the streets. Give me a little extra gold, you'll have all the gold you want. So it'll be great. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things in the announcements. Starting close to home. Bill, it's great to have you here this morning. Did you have a good time Friday? I guess you went to some kind of a reunion, World War II vet. Good. Did you have a good time? Good. All right. That is so super, Bill. And you feeling okay this morning? Good. All right. And your granddaughter, Courtney Rose, is doing good. And Heather's doing good. So that's, I asked Tyson, I said, how did it went through the whole family. And I said, well, how are you doing? And there's just a pause of silence. And I went, oh, okay. He said, oh, I'm okay. And so we need to continue to be in prayer for Courtney Rose and Heather and family. Let's see, we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Tish and fighting cancer in her body. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Vic Edwards, actually Cindy Edwards, really needs our prayers. So we need to be in prayer for her. Old friend of mine and some people here, Denise McDonald, she's visited us a couple of times. Denise has one kidney. And on October the 4th, they're going to have to take that one out. And then she'll have to live on dialysis and get on the list and all of these things. So please be in prayer for Denise, the doctors, Denise, and then whatever God is doing. God just moves in our lives to get our attention, to get someone else's attention in our lives, different things like that. So this is what he's doing. And so let's be in prayer. Her name is Denise McDonald. Today, a friend of mine's getting older, John Hintz, and calling this morning. Of course, we're 2 hours difference, remember that? I said, well, you lazy bum, you're just sleeping in on your birthday. And, it's his birthday. And I'll tell you, I'm very happy because a couple of years ago, last year, I didn't think we were going to have him. But John's doing really well. Let's see. One other announcement. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. And the theme is harvest. Right, that'd be the proper time of the year for harvest. What's interesting about harvest is because of the... and people, don't get all excited about global warming. These things have happened. If you watch the History Channel, if you don't read, you watch the History Channel, this has happened throughout history. This is not a new phenomenon. But they're doing harvesting earlier in a lot of different products. What keeps me off on this is in dealing with wine. They used to harvest. In fact, in 87, they harvested the wine, the grapes, in October, mid-October. And then 10 years later, in 97, they harvested them in September. And they've already started harvesting them in August this year. and just looking at the decades. So I don't know how I got into all of that, but anyway, harvest is the theme. So bring in some harvest food, and we'll eat it. And then two Sundays from today, which should be what we calculate it would be 14th. The 14th, we are going to take up a special offering. We'll take up two offerings. We'll take up a special offering for the Rieslings, and so that will be on the 14th. I'll remind you next Sunday. So we will take up a special offering for the Rieslings in their mission journey. Now, having these doesn't mean the list is complete. Any prayer that I'm not aware of, please. Yes. Okay, Chris?
Abel is his name.
Abel.
And Crystal is his wife.
Okay, Crystal, okay.
And they're two boys. And just keep them in your prayers.
They're good.
They're just so excited.
So in 2 weeks he's going to be coming home.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll be in prayer. And for Abel and family, that'll be a real joy, a blessing to them. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Well, just I know that there are a lot of requests and need of prayer. We're just not saying it. I need your prayer and study and health and a lot of things. So, and I know each other needs each other's prayers. I went to go for a special chelation thing with my heart, and I was in there the other day, and I came in and I was just having fun with everybody that was in there, and one of the men said or lady, I can't remember, it said, "You're always happy. How do you do that? Every time you're here, you come in." And I said, "I'm not married. I have no ex-wives, no ex-children, no in-laws, outlaws, bylaws." And everybody in the room started laughing. Like they wanted to throw something at me. And then I added, and I try to walk with the Lord all day. And a couple of them went, "All right, that's it. That's it. That's it. That is it." Okay. So 2 weeks from now, we'll take up a special offering for the Rieslings. But this morning, we'll just take up our offering for the assembly. And again, this, before we even go into prayer, the offering, God has just given us so many wonderful opportunities, the internet, and this, the different ways that God uses this humble assembly. And we're so humbly thankful for the opportunity to be used by God in spreading the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. And so this, with this in mind, let's prepare for the offertory. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Yes, sir. One other thing. Boy, I'm so happy you mentioned that. I've got Julie and Brian, you're right. That Brian's the one that leads our singing, and Julie, that's been just God-given on as far as a computer and getting us on the internet. And they're going to Bangkok. They left Friday. Okay. All right. So we need to be in prayer for their travel, and that they will have a good trip, a fun trip, enjoyable, enriching, and then come back and worship with us. So, yes, thank you very much. So let's be in prayer for them. And, okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we now come to a area of worship that has been all through the ages, giving. One of the greatest acts of our faith is giving. Taking that which is related to time, taking that which is related to our material existence, investing that and putting that in the spiritual. Because, Heavenly Father, the spiritual is more real to us than the physical. The spiritual is more real in the decisions that we make. It guides so many of our decisions what we will do with our money and our time and whom we'll marry and why and where we'll go to church and why and what we do and what we say because of the spiritual. And so, Father, we pray that you would receive these offerings this morning and that, Father, you'll use these offerings for the continuation of the spreading of the gospel from this humble assembly to both unbeliever and believers in any way that you give us. We're so thankful, Father, that you've given us the privilege over the years now to make it available to anyone in the internet, a new thing on the world today, which is here for when Christ returns, but we get to benefit from it now. And publications, and then, Heavenly Father, the direct communication with the local assembly. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings and use it to continue to bless this assembly and the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes we sing hymns that praise God, that just generic that way, and it's fine, and we sing and feel so good. But then there are songs or hymns that we sing, and you have to ask yourself, do I really mean this? I'll sing the words because I'm at church, and that's what you do. But do I really mean it? And only you and I, we only know this personally. We could say to somebody, yes. But only we know in our souls whether or not we really mean the words that we sing. So think about the words as well as you sing them. And go ahead and sing even if you don't mean it. But just think about it. And if not, then this is where you want to be. Because this is a wonderful place to be in life at any age. It's a wonderful place to be. It is well with my soul, hymn number 339. Let's turn to hymn 339 and think about the words. And it refers to anything that happens in life. Well, what does well mean to my soul? That means it will not interfere at all with my walking by faith in your spirit. So let's stand and sing all four verses. It is well with my soul.
Thank you.
me with the chorus. It begs something to be done with it. And so, ladies, would you sing the second It Is Well? The men will sing the first one. We're not as bold. And so then you'll sing the second one and see how we can do on that. Okay, let's do the third verse.
I see.
Lucky that I'm not. I can't sing. If I could sing, you'd be in trouble. I had a good friend, past tense, because Paul is home with the Lord. Went to seminary together, and Paul Stark had a small assembly over in Longview, Texas. But I want to tell you something, Paul. And I love Wes. Paul would sit down at the piano. He was trained at Juilliard, and he could just play. And he would go downstairs sometimes at night in the lobby at the seminary dorm, and he and I just sit there, and he'd just start playing. And there was no one in the seminary could even touch him. And there were some talented people in music at Dallas Seminary, and he would just play, and. We graduated, and Paul took a little assembly over in Longview, and I said, "Now, you do play over there." And no, I'm a pastor teacher. I don't do any of that. I said, "Paul, if I could play like that, I'd play in the middle of a sermon. I'd just go over, and sometimes I'd just teach from the piano." And he just, no, you can't do that. And so. Then he kidded me. He said, "And if I had hair like yours, I'd roll it around on my head." He was kind of balding. No, he died. He died. He died of leukemia. But people, he could just play that piano, and I encouraged him to play at the at his assembly. And he went back and he said he played every now and then after that. But he didn't. Just a wonderful talent that Wes Tuttle and Paul. Had in playing the piano. Yeah, he came over one day. He said, "I'm going to be over and I'll come by the house." And I said, "Fine." And this would have been, oh my goodness, early 80s. And he came by, and he had lost a lot of weight. And they're words that you just wish you could take back, but you can't. They weren't bad words or anger. Just I said, "Oh man, whatever you got, Paul, let me get it, because man, I need to lose some weight, and you look good." And found out he had leukemia and went through some different things. And not long after that, he went home to be with the Lord. But he could really play the piano. Okay, let's open the Bibles to Romans 1. Romans 1. I... have read Romans. I was trying to think this week. Many times, I don't know how many. I know I went through it in a denominational church that I grew up in a training course they had. I know I went through Romans with the preacher of that church in church service. I went through Romans under a Bible church pastor. Did it in Greek in the seminary and as well as in English because with Bible study. And people we've already had, and we've just gone through four, and we're in our fifth verse, and some major problems that have taken me some time. And we come to verse 5, and verse 5, now, we had a problem in verse 4 about the Spirit, whether it was the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, God is Spirit, the Spirit is Jesus Christ's deity. And that problem, no matter what you believed, it wasn't a false doctrine. If you want to say it was the Holy Spirit, that's fine. If you think it's the Spirit of God, as I do, because of context, comparing flesh and spirit, then that's fine. But we're not going to have any problem. People, this morning, we're going to look at a problem in Romans 1:5, and it does make a difference. It makes a very big difference what you believe, how you see it. And what is interesting, as I thought about that, okay, one of the pastors dealt with the Greek, and he missed it totally. Another pastor in the denominational church went through it. What I want to say here is that you can go through this and not see the problem, interpret it, and move on, and it becomes the momentum of your life. It becomes what distinguishes one church from another, is what we're going to look at this morning. It's that important. This is no light study this morning. You're going to, I want you, I appreciate you stay awake and stay in the Spirit. Because this is important. Not just in understanding Romans 1:5, but in understanding what you see as the momentum in your life, in a church, what God is saying. So, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment to test yourself, to see if you're trusting His Spirit to be the teacher this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Spirit inspired Paul to write this book supernaturally, directing him. Your Spirit then looked over this book, this manuscript, through some 2,000 years, 1,900 years, protecting it. And now we have it. But Heavenly Father, if it was not for the ministry that we trust Your Spirit for this morning, to illuminate the Scripture, to open our eyes to the Scripture, we would be no better off. In fact, Father, sometimes the having of the Bible but not having the Spirit leads to so many false doctrines and false momentums, and not seeing the truth. So, Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of what You would have us to see. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. Oh, by the way, one more point of introduction. I want to get away from just the whole sermon being on the PowerPoint. I want to use it. I want to learn to have it be an aid, not be the whole thing. So, let's read from your own text. Paul, a bondservant. Just that word, Paul, I hope you're mine now. Every time you say, oh, that's two natures inside of every one of us, the spirit and the flesh at battle. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. That title, well, Paul's the only one who uses that. He was the first one to use it. And what's he emphasizing? This is after the resurrection that he's called Christ Jesus. Paul called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, people, that's important to verse 5 that we're going to look at. What is he set apart for? The gospel of God. Which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. The gospel has been all the way through the Bible. Verse 3. Concerning his son. Gospel of God in the Old Testament concerning his son. Who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Descendant of David, heir to the throne of the Jewish throne according to the flesh. He was born, now verse 4, but declared, born a descendant of David, but declared Son of God. And then we have, in a powerful manner he was so declared, according to the Spirit, and this is the Spirit of holiness, the divine nature, this is in contrast with the flesh of verse 3, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now we come this morning to verse 5. Through whom? Okay, verse 5. Through whom? That is the resurrected Christ. Now we did this last week. The resurrected Christ. So now we're dealing with the resurrected Christ, the mediator of the blessings, the agency of what's coming up. We, okay, the plural, Paul and the apostles, we studied that. We studied the idea of the apostles, have received from God the Father. See, Jesus Christ is the agency. God the Father is the ultimate source of these blessings. Grace and apostleship. Now, I want to talk about apostleship for a moment. We hit it a little bit in closing last week. Let's talk about apostleship. Ephesians 4:8, I have on the board for you. You can write it in your notes if you're a note taker, but let's just read it up here. We can go through these rather quickly this morning. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, Jesus Christ, this is the ascension of Christ, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So the source of our receiving apostle is from Jesus Christ. He is our source of these things. Now, we have received from God the Father on the basis of grace, what Paul is saying. Grace is always the policy of God. We'll not spend a day, even last week, with one long 2 or 3 hours on grace. We'll pick it up all the way through our study. But the grace is the way that God gives us all of the things that God does give to us. And he does it. God is able to give to us on the basis of grace because of the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, apostleship. Jesus Christ gave the gift. Here's the grace of God. Giving this apostleship to the worst sinner of all time. Paul makes it clear that he is the worst sinner. Not in the sense of going to beer joints, but in the sense of going to religion. In the sense of trying to get to God on the basis of works. That's the worst sinner in that respect. So, in dealing with apostleship, there are no apostles today, and I want to just talk about that a moment. Someone made a comment last week to me later, and I just want to talk about it. No need for apostles after the completed canon of Scripture and the gift of pastor-teacher. No need for them. We've got to understand what an apostle is. I know there are men, and now women, who claim to be apostles. And boy, they're out just doing their thing. And there are no apostles today. There are pastor-teachers, but no apostles. Be careful in whom you choose to listen to in dealing with Scripture. Now, in verse Ephesians 4:8, gave gifts to men. Forget the men doesn't mean just to males. He has given gifts to every one of you. Every one of you have at least one spiritual gift. There's a great battle and I say great, if you got with a lot of religious people that like to fight, are there more than one spiritual gift given? I'm of the school, yes. God gives more than one spiritual gift to some individuals. Some individuals several, some individuals one, on this type of thing. So there are different kinds of gifts. And we each have a different gift. And nearly years ago, we studied dealing with spiritual gifts. But every one of us have a spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift is not earned or deserved, like neither is Paul's. Your spiritual gift is not for you. Your spiritual gift is for the assembly. It's for the assembly. Even the spiritual gift of evangelist, if we studied in Ephesians, even it is for the assembly. We might say, oh, the gift of evangelist is for the unbelievers. No, Scripture makes it clear. It's for the church. It's for the assembly. So this becomes important. Now, while referring to his apostleship here, what is Paul doing? Paul is establishing authority. He's never been to Rome. They don't really know him. A lot of the believers there. So he's got to establish who he is. So that's why he mentions this at the beginning, establishing his authority. In verse 7, he will get to the recipients, Rome. And when we get there, I'm going to have a little fun with you. It'll take a few minutes, about 10 minutes. How did this church get started in Rome? How did it get started? It's a magnificent assembly. Look at verse, I think it's verse 8. verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. See, we know he's from the south, you all. Okay, you all. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What a church! They didn't have any great preacher that we know about. How did this, what are the mysteries? How did this church get started? Let that kind of sink into your head there. And when we get to verse 7, we might just take a few minutes and I'll give you some ideas of where and how it might have come about. But this is a great church. Great assembly of believers. And wouldn't you know it? It's talked about that the whole world. Who would be listening to that? Satan. I believe these believers, there are about three churches, by the way, three local assemblies in Rome, at least. I'll cover that later. And I think Satan said, okay, if the whole world's talking about it, look what I'll do. And it won't be long before it's completely evil with Roman Catholicism trying to control the whole church. I think verse 7 is so powerful that the whole world is talking. People, you don't want the world talking about you. Satan listens. And so we'll come to that as we go through a lot of this. But Paul is establishing his authority to these people. Paul's apostleship was challenged. And you know what it was challenged by? It wasn't challenged by Gentile believers who were just coming into this whole thing. It's challenged by the religious crowd. Jewish religious people would follow him around challenging Paul's apostleship. Now put on, I don't know why it's not coming up one at a time, but okay. Don't read down. Just stay with me. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. This refers to the true apostles. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:1 on the board. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Paul is speaking. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Oh! What's he mean by that? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, That'd be the Jewish religious crowd. At least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. There are two definite requirements to be an apostle. There are a lot, but two right here. One, having seen Jesus Christ before he was crucified, and though Paul did not recognize him as the Messiah, Paul saw him. Secondly, to have seen Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Why? Why is that true? So he can be an eyewitness. So he can be an eyewitness. I saw him before the crucifixion. I saw him in his resurrected body. This is one of the credentials of an apostle. They are eyewitnesses. Then we have Revelation. Well, first thing I want you to do is let's turn. It's just too much of what I want to read. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn to it together. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, and let's read from verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now people can say the words, but here he means to say it and mean it. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you are given a spiritual good, but it's for a spiritual gift, but it's for the assembly. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Okay, let's look at one other passage. On the board, Revelation 21:14, and the wall, this is dealing in the future, the end of Revelation, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, this gives you an idea of those original 12. There are no apostles today. Now let's go back to our study in Romans chapter 5. Well, there's the Revelation passage. I have put it on the board. All right. Now, let's look at Romans. right here. Where's my other? Here we go. If I can find one. Now, right here where we're going to read Romans 1:5. Through whom we, Paul and apostles, through Jesus Christ, resurrected, the resurrected Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, here's what we're going to look at this morning. To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. The obedience, that is faith. That's what we're going to look at. The obedience of faith. This phrase, obedience of faith, is at the cornerstone of all of Paul's teaching. This is the heart of Paul's gospel that he's going to write about, all of his writing. People, this is what the book of Romans is about. How you and understand the obedience of faith. This phrase right here is the heart of all of Paul's writing. So it's very important, and I'll show you why as we go through these things. How do we receive any and all blessings from God? Salvation 1, salvation 2, all these things caught up in this expression, the obedience of faith. The book of Romans, may be looked at to me like a sandwich. And the first part of the sandwich is the first chapter. And then you have the top piece of bread, and that's the last chapter of the book. Look in your Bibles. I don't have it on the board for you. Look in your Bibles at Romans 16. Look in your Bibles at Romans 16. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, that is, that Jesus is the Messiah, this man Jesus. Verse 26. But now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Very beginning, obedience of faith. The last thing he says, obedience of faith. Now let's go back to 1:5. Back to chapter 1, verse 5. Leading to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, here's a word that many pastors use over and over and over. It goes along with faith and grace and love, and it is the word obey. Obedience. If you go to a lot of different churches, you're going to hear that word a lot. You got to obey, and the obedience. You have to obey God. You have to obey the commandments of God. Obedience is the real thing. And they use this to control their congregation. They use this to control them, to get them to do what they want to do. Now, we're going to have to find out what the word means and what we see it means. The word obey occurs 21 times in the New Testament. Obedience occurs another 14 times. Pastors will tell you what it is you have to do according to them, what you have to obey according to their list. Many pastors, when they deal with obey, it means do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there, you've got to obey God. But for the eye that will see, what is it that God is really looking for? What is the obedience that God is looking for? Now, I want to tell you right now, before we go any further, I should just turn this off for a moment, but I don't know how. Bottom one? Ha-ha. Okay. Who said that? Oh, okay. Bottom one. All right. Let me tell you something, people. You can't argue. What we're getting ready to look at, you cannot argue. How someone sees this, as far as the text is concerned, is fine. You will not be able to argue. There are going to be those who are going to see it one way, those who are going to see it another way. And if someone wants to see that obedience that God is looking for is, well, we'll see some things, but is, we'll just summarize it, do something for God, or to just trust God, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do to prove it to them. Now, I'm here to teach you. That's what kind of pastor I am. And that's, I will probably never have a whole lot of people. I hope we have more. But I'm going to teach you. When you walk out, if you'll be in the Spirit and listen, you're going to know what's happening in this passage. And then you have to make up your mind as to what you believe. To bring about the obedience of faith. There's nothing wrong with that translation. And that's why a pastor can just say that he believes that and then go on and have a different momentum in the church. Now, the King James, the NIV, and the NASV, I've got those on the board for you so that we can go through them. Now, the King James, for obedience to the faith. The NIV, to the obedience that comes from faith. the NASB, to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, the word obedience is right here. Upakol. This word simply means to hear, to hearken. But it means to hear so as to obey, to be under what you hear. Therefore, it is translated obedience. That's what it's translated. Now, in the New American Standard, to bring about, there's no such verb. The verb doesn't occur there. The phrase starts off with a preposition, eis, E-I-S, which means in or into. The ideal of the preposition is motion, mental or physical, but it means motion, into something. Now, we have to come across the question of what? What are we going to go into, move into? Now, something else very important. There's no definite article. If you look up here, you got a lot of definite articles. This is important, people. Stay with me. Some of you may think, I don't want to do this. Yes, you do. That's why you're here. When you walk out the door, you're going to know what you believe. You're going to understand why there are three different churches in this verse. Okay. Here we have a definite article. Here we have a definite article. Here we have a definite article. They're not there. Definite articles are not there. So that's going to change a little bit of the momentum of understanding. And so, to obedience, no preposition, no definite article, just the word pistis. Now let me see if I have obedience of faith, no preposition, no definite article, the genitive pistis, faith. Okay, let's just take that word for a moment. Let's take the word pistis. People, you can do a lot with that one word. I can give you two entirely different momentums with that one word. Both will be right as far as the Greek. The first one, that which is believed, obeyed, Bible doctrine. Take the word faith, how you translate it, how you look at it. For an example, we do not walk by sight, but by faith. Okay, here's what I can do with that. We do not walk by sight, we walk by doctrine. The whole momentum of your life now becomes doctrine. Learn it, know it, memorize it, walk by it. And that'll be the momentum of the church and of your life. And as long as you do that, you're right with God in your mind. Or I can say pistis means faith. We do not walk by sight, we walk by trusting Him. We walk by faith. That changes the whole momentum. That changes the whole emphasis. Changes my view of God. It changes my view of me. It changes my view of what kind of church I want to go to. It changes everything. How you understand that word. And people, both words are the same. Both words are the same. Both mean the same thing. They both mean, that word pistis means that which is believed or the act of believing. How a pastor sees it is what's going to happen as far as his life is concerned. Changes everything in your walk, in your life. There are a few who translated doctrine in Romans 1:5. There are a few. Prominent, I just say prominent in the sense of popular, pastors who do. Most take it as faith, the act of faith. But that's still not the big problem. You see, the first big problem we've got to do, how are we going to translate pistis? But we still haven't got to the real problem yet. We've still got a major problem to decide. So let's take a look. How we're going to understand that obedience and that faith. Okay? This is important now. Stay with me. Don't get bored. or turn me off. Don't turn off the Holy Spirit. This is important to understand it as an objective genitive. If I do, then I'm going to translate it obedience to the faith. If you understand it this way, then again it refers to the body of Christian teaching or doctrine. Obedience to, and as we have here, obedience to the faith. That means obedience to doctrine, to Christian teaching. Or I can take it as a genitive of source. Or it can be called a subjective genitive. The obedience that comes out of the source of faith. Obedience produced by faith. In this instance, it would refer to all the things a Christian does in the Christian life. So, in the first one, as you can see, I'm going to emphasize doctrine, Christian teaching. In the second way, with a genitive of source or subjective, what a Christian does. But there's a third. The third is, we can take it as a descriptive or definitive, defining genitive. Obedience that is faith. Where in this instance, as you have it up here, it would refer to the fact that the obedience that God is looking for is our faith. The obedience which consists in faith itself. You can see the problem we have, and we're dealing with the genitive. Obedience lies, in this case, in the very act of believing, not in any works or performance. We have three different churches now. We have three churches up here. You know what is so discouraging to me? People, I went to seminary. And I'm no scholar. I have a brilliant brain. But I learned Hebrew. Majored in Hebrew. And I took every course they had in Greek except speed reading, and I did not want to speed read through anything. So that's the only Greek course in my 4 years that they offered at Dallas Seminary on Greek that I didn't take. And you know why I did that, friends? Use a James Vernon McGee word. You know why I did that, friends? Because the answer is in the original language. The original language is so absolute. Boy, the original language is so certain. And more, I've got the original language, and I got it, and you got to listen to me. It's absolute. It is so confusing. It's unbelievable. Now, I don't regret the 4 years in seminary, but I do regret why I went, because it didn't work out that way. It's not absolute. Just because somebody's a genius in Greek or Hebrew and studying the Bible does not mean they're going to agree. If it was that absolute, like, if you take math and you use a 10-base number system, everybody's going to come through with 4 and 4 is 8. Everybody! If we agree on the 10-base number system, 4 and 4 is 8. It's going to be 8 in wherever you are in the world and whoever you are. Einstein genius or first grader. That's it. But language isn't that way. So now we have to make a decision. We have to decide which of these is what we feel God is saying here in the passage. We have seen over and over and over what? We have seen that the Bible reveals and conceals. If you want to see that it says the obedience to doctrine, it's there. If you want to see obedience to works, it's there. If you want to see obedience is faith itself, that's there. That's there. Whatever you want to see. So it just depends on what a person wants to see. So right here you get to choose three different churches. We have three churches now. Boom, boom, boom. Right? Just drive down the street and you've got three churches. The first church, great emphasis on learning doctrine, as this is what God is looking for. People, I love the Word. It's my life. my biggest joy, just sitting at the desk studying and stuff. I just love it. I love going through this. But it's not the momentum. If you just because you learn doctrine doesn't mean you've pleased God. It's not what it's about. Paul makes this very clear in other writings. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes arrogant. Knowledge causes a lot of problems. Ignorance causes a lot of problems. Knowledge causes a lot of problems. But we can go to a church. And people that like to work with the brain, they love that kind of church. Man, that's the kind of church. Just sit there and study, and more I walk out, and I know more than anybody else. That's not what it's about, knowing more than anyone else. Then we have a second church. We have a second church we can go to if you don't like that one. Go next door. Second great church, great emphasis on doing. God is looking for performance. Moral performance. Working well in the community, doing this, serving. Now, anything wrong with learning the word? No. Anything wrong with the serving? No. But if that's your emphasis, that's what God is looking for, then I'm going to have programs on learning, and I'm going to have programs in the second church on doing. Because that's what God wants us to do. Or there's a third church, probably not very big. There's a third church. Great emphasis on being saved by faith and living by faith. That what God is looking for are those few people who will dare just to trust Him as they go through life. And people will tell you something. You can't tell any one of them, no, you've missed it. Because I can show you right here. I take this as this genitive. No, I take it as this one. So, how are we going to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes to what's going on in the text? How are we going to solve the problem that we have here? Is there any way that we can really solve this problem? How we're going to interpret that genitive? Oh, people, I was in seminary, and it was so difficult because Dr. Williams, I love him now, but he had his famous yellow sheets, and he would have yellow paper, and this is what you did. And he would have the datives and genitives and verbs and participles and particles, and you had to describe it and define it. Well, at the first, I mean, we were just blowing it. And then you slowly start learning to think. You start learning to think Greek. And it got to where, and I'm not being funny here, we got to where, and I say we, several of my friends, we got to where we were getting anywhere from 96 to 100 on every one of those yellow sheets in the second semester. Man, we were just, so we figured that, like, let's say we made 96, well, we figured that he's wrong on one and we're right on one, so we really got 98, and that kind of thing, having fun with it. But what I'm showing you is, it's not a science like math. So how are we going to make our decision? We can't just say, oh, well, I like the one that emphasizes the faith in the doctrine. I like the one that emphasizes faith in doing. I like the one that emphasizes faith in faith. So what are we doing here? That faith is what God is looking for. People, we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead us and show us what we have going on in the text as to how we're going to translate the obedience of faith. Okay. We'll give you four things this morning before we leave. First thing I want to give you, first, what's your view of God? What's your view of God? How you understand this phrase, the obedience of faith, is going to come from your view of God. Do you believe that you receive grace of God by learning doctrine? Do you believe that you receive the grace of God by doing for Him? Or do you believe that you trust Him and God does for you? That's the first place we're going to go in our solution. What is your view of God? What's your understanding of God? The obedience of faith. Now, obedience and faith are technically not the same thing. Don't get that confused. I'm not saying obedience is the same as faith. They're not the same. The Romans are oriented to obedience, to obey. Our flesh nature loves to obey. I know we don't think so. But the great thing about the basic instinct of man is to perform and be rewarded for it. It's our basic instinct. So Paul is making it very clear that the obedience that God is looking for is our faith. That's his understanding of God. Faith is the obedience that God is looking for. In fact, disobedience is defined as refusing to believe. All right, secondly, let's talk about the gospel. This is very important to me, this point, the second point. The gospel. This is crucial in understanding how you're going to take the obedience of faith. Is there anything in context? I started to call this context, but I just decided to stay with the gospel, but we're dealing with context. The third one I'm going to deal with context, immediate context. But that lets us know which way to take the genitive. And I believe there is in verse 1. He is set apart for the gospel of God. That this is clear from the understanding that obedience of faith refers to obedience that is faith is seen from the purpose of Paul's mission, the gospel of God. I want you to think about that. Think in your own mind. You walk out of here, I want you to know what you believe about obedience of faith and why. Now let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel. What does the gospel call for? The gospel is designed for obedience that is faith. People, that's what the gospel is designed for. The obedience that is faith rests on the gospel. Either way you want to look at it, it rests on it. What does the gospel call for? Are you saved? Here's good. Are you saved because you know the gospel? No. Saved when we trust the object of the gospel, Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. This becomes crucial. Okay? Third. Whoop. Let's go back. Third one. The immediate context. That the obedience that Paul is talking about is the obedience that is faith, to me is seen in immediate context with reference to the gospel, but as well, and as we're going to see, this is the message throughout the whole book of Romans. This is the message to the whole book of Romans. The message by Paul. In every section of Romans, remember we studied three sections of Romans. Every section of Romans, Paul calls for faith, trusting the one whom God sends. As we go through just a few verses now, see what the Holy Spirit says to you is the message of the book of Romans. Is the book of Romans to get us to learn Bible doctrine? Is the book of Romans to get us to perform? Neither of which are wrong. What's the purpose of the book of Romans? Or is the book of Romans getting us to do what? Trust him. Walk by faith. What is the book of Romans doing? What is our computer doing? It's just over there having a ball. It's applauding. Okay. I know who did that because he wants to get on to a football game. Okay, let's go on. Let's see what we can get done here. Let's see what we can get done. Very quickly. I want you to look, and I don't know why I didn't put it on here, but I want you to look with me, Romans 1:8. Let's look at Romans 1:8. Let's look at Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ that for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world? Is it that their doctrine's being proclaimed? Is it that their performance is being proclaimed? Or at the beginning of this age of the church, here is a group of people in the great city of Rome who believe in this Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Is that what's being proclaimed? Look at chapter 3. See what you think. Which genitive is Paul calling for? In Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Oh, how can we miss it? How can we not understand the genitive? For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, all the way back to Adam, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but of the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. What faith is He talking about? Look at chapter 4, please. Chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned in righteousness. Verse 11 of chapter 4. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned or accorded to them. Verse 16, same chapter. For this reason it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, Gentiles, who is the father of us all who believe that respect. Now, let's go to another section, chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you not? I don't know why. Let's see, 9:20. Well, let's look at 9:32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumble over the stumbling block. Stumbling block is just simple faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the last section of Romans, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, the obedience of his faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay, I just picked out a few verses. There are many more. Just give you a feel. What is Paul actually saying? Now let's look at the fourth. Let's look at the fourth one. The message of the whole Bible. What's the message of the whole Bible? All the way through, from Job all the way through. What is the obedience that God is looking for through the whole Bible? The gospel demands obedience. That is faith. Look at 2 Thessalonians. I have it on the board. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 together. dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What's the obedience? The obedience is faith. That's the obedience that God is looking for. That's the obedience that God wants. Everything is lost. If you take the genitive as source or objective genitive, obedience to doctrine, obedience that comes out of doctrine, it's lost. And let me show you why. See if you understand what I put on the board in this point, in this last part down here. The gospel calls for faith. This is the point I want us to look at right here. Is the gospel post-salvation? In other words, if I translate it, obedience to doctrine, Christian teaching, that's after salvation, isn't it? If I translate it, obedience that comes from faith, that's after salvation. Paul's message is the gospel. This is not about post-salvation emphasis. It's about how we're saved. How we're saved, how we're restored. So the gospel calls people for faith. That's what the gospel calls for. The gospel, faith relies completely on the gospel. Faith relies on the gospel as an unbeliever. Faith relies on the gospel as a believer. That's what our faith relies on before God. Okay. The obedience. Let's see here. Let's go through some passages. Real quickly, and then we'll close. But I want to finish this section. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3:19. You can write it down, but I've got it on the board for you. And so we, this is going through the Bible, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Not because they didn't know. Not because they didn't obey in the sense of the law. They did not trust. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Of chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. What's the disobedience? Unbelief. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, what's the obedience? Obey the Son. It's the belief. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he commanded. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I got about 20 of them, and this is one of them, Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord? A couple of things that just to point out as we're going through this. Who among you, first of all, we have to take the word fear. That means awe, a worship sense to God. And then see the word Lord, that's all in capital letters. We looked at this last week in Revelation. When you see that in the Old Testament, that refers to the Tetragrammaton. That's the sacred name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. And then it says, that obeys the voice of his servant, Jesus Christ, that walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust. What is the obedience God is looking for? Trust in the name of the Lord, the Tetragrammaton, and rely, how? By faith, on his God. Now just a warning. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. That means you make your own salvation. You do your work. That's salvation by works, spirituality by works, being blessed by God by works. You kindle your own fire. Who encircle yourselves with firebrands, and make yourself with all your works. Firebrands are your works. Walk in the light of your own fire. And among the brands you have set ablaze, not God, not the Holy Spirit, but you, this will, this you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. Okay. So, Galatians 5, 6. Oh, I know what I want to do. Just put that like that for a moment. So what is the obedience that God is looking for? Obedience to doctrine, to Christian teaching. Obedience to faith, being doctrine. obedience from faith. Obedience that comes from faith. And there's obedience that comes from faith. That's what I want to talk about in a moment. Or is it the obedience that God is looking for our faith? Now, so that you will have a balance here that I want you to have in understanding Scripture. There is a proper understanding. So let's take a look at Galatians 5, 6. Take a look at Galatians 5, 6 with me. Alright? For in Christ Jesus, that's where you are by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. NIV, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. I like the NIV here. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Circumcision or uncircumcision refer to performance systems. Mean nothing to God. Verse 7 of the Galatians 5, you were running well. That's what the Romans are doing. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What is obeying the truth? Walking by faith. Okay, people, we'll close now, but what I want you to see, in thinking about this, yes, there will be results when you walk by faith. There will be a manifestation. You will love as Christ loved. But is that the obedience? Is the obedience to love as Christ loved? Or is the obedience to walk by faith in the Spirit and that work produces out of you? That love comes out from you. That's what God is looking for. So we have to make up our mind, how do we understand this passage? Because people, even if a pastor, let's take we have three churches. And let's say, and I don't mean this derogatory, but let's say the pastors don't even deal with the Greek, don't deal with the genitive. They just teach it and move on. But if they in their mind have taken that genitive to be obedience to faith, that's going to be the momentum. And I was taught that way. It is obedience to doctrine. And that will be the momentum. Even if a pastor doesn't deal with the text, is what I'm trying to show you. We've labored through the text. Some of you like it, some of you don't. But I'm the teacher. I want you to know what's happening in the Scriptures. But even if I didn't do that, I just got up and said, this is obedience to faith. And the faith, Christian teaching. And go on with that. Okay. That's what our pastor says. That's it. Another pastor says, this is obedience. Comes out of faith. So this is what I want to see you people doing. So what I want you to give and witness and pray and do all this. Now he just stands up and says, it's obedience to faith. People, God is looking for you to trust him, to walk by faith. So while these pastors have taken you through like we did this morning, that will be the momentum of their teaching. And that will be the momentum of their church. And you've got to decide that. What kind of church do I want to go to? What momentum do I want? No, let me rephrase that. That's wrong. That is wrong. What momentum do I see God saying? What momentum is my view of God and my view of the church and my view of what God wants? Obedience to Christian teaching, which is wonderful. We're not knocking that. Obedience that comes from faith, I'm not knocking that. Or is it what God is looking for me is to walk by faith and trust him? And you have to decide. I have to decide. But now you walk and you can say, okay, I've got a good grip of this now. And I see what I want to do in my relationship with God. This is what we have to deal with in this whole battle. And it's going to set the momentum all the way through any church that you go to. On a humorous side, I got with John this week, John Hintz, and I was going through this with him, and I was starting to have the three churches, it has three churches, and tell the people you can pick a church, go find a church. He said, no, Herman, you missed it. You tell them, okay, if you want that first church, then you be at every Bible class, L three of them a week, don't you miss a one, get every one of my tapes, and just, boy, I mean, let them keep them in your church. If you got one that wants to do the obedience thing, you gotta tithe, you gotta give, you gotta be here, you gotta work, and those that want to walk by faith, don't tell them to leave, tell them just that that's what they want. But on the true side, we've got to decide. How do we understand God? How do we see what God is asking for me to trust him develop a rapport by faith, walking by faith, the obedience that is faith. That's what we're looking at. Any questions? Come on, this was still.
What's in the original language? Which date is in the
original? Well, see, that's the thing, John. It's genitive. A person has to decide what kind of genitive. No. Genitives, datives, verbs, everything. That's why I said I thought it was going to be so concrete when I took Greek and kind of find out it's anything but. You just opened up. That's why that professor gave us the yellow sheets with all these things in there. And we argue back and forth. We did. Well, we think it's a genitive this, genitive that. And you get to express your views. He allowed that. It's up to the person - Holy Spirit. It's up to the person. It's not in there. It's not in there. All it had was a genitive structure of the word. So it's up to us to say, how do we see it? That's why I went through all this, to see how you see it. Which way do we understand that genitive? And it makes all... Any other questions? It has not been that clear.
So the prepositions really shouldn't be in
there. The definite article should not be. The definite article should not be. The one preposition that is translated is there. It is there. Okay. Okay, no questions. Well, y'all are just faking it because there's got to be. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just pray now that your Spirit will take the things that He's opened our eyes to this morning. Let them bear fruit in our souls and in this church. We cannot decide what others will do, but for me as a pastor in this assembly, our obedience is to trust you, to trust your Spirit, your Son, and you. And Father, we just praise you that you're that kind of God. That all you really want from us is to trust you. That's the greatest praise we can give you, is to trust you. And we praise you for that. Continue, Heavenly Father, we pray, to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel. But Father, taking these things and having them become a reality in this assembly, in our marriages, our homes, and our friendships, relationships, to fulfill the purpose for which you've left us, to simply walk by faith. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.